Mark chapter 1, look at verse number 8. We'll read through verse 13 together. John is speaking. He says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, talking about Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning as we learn a bit more about who you are, as we learn about your Spirit and how your Spirit will lead us and guide us, direct us, teach us, empower us. Lord, I pray this morning that this message would motivate us to develop a relationship with you, to get to know you, to yield ourselves to your Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Lord, please remove the distractions from our minds as we want to be able to focus on your word and these eternal truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got Jesus coming down to the river. John's baptizing. Jesus comes to him. He says, I need you to baptize me. John says, I should be baptized by you. You don't need to be baptized by me. And in another place, Jesus says, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. John baptizes Jesus. And the Bible says right after his baptism, there was the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. And right here it says, like a dove. And another place it says, in a bodily form, as a dove. The Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus. Right after that, Jesus, he comes up out of the water. The Bible says immediately the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, drives him into the wilderness. I want you to look at three places. We read them this morning, but I want you to look at verse 8. The Bible says, I indeed have baptized thee with water, you with water, John talking, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. One of the names for the Holy Spirit of God that we find in the Bible is the Holy Ghost. And then also I want you to look at verse number 10. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, that's a capital S Spirit, we know this is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So you've got Jesus there in the flesh. You know, he is the Son of God. He comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit of God comes down upon him. And in verse number 12, immediately the Spirit, same capital S Spirit, talking about the Spirit of God. We call him the Holy Ghost. We can call him the Holy Spirit. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Three references to the Holy Spirit of God here. First of all, saying that Jesus is going to come and baptize people with the Holy Ghost. Second, the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon Jesus. And third, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, driving Jesus or leading Jesus into the wilderness. The reason I say leading there instead of driving there, both are correct, but in the other places in Matthew and in Luke, the Bible says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in the Bible. He's mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis and the last chapter of Revelation. There's no way we can, in one morning service, be able to preach everything about the Holy Spirit. But I want to introduce him to you this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the second verse of the Bible. The Bible says, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then all the way in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, five verses from the end of the Bible. The Bible says this, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God mentioned and all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, he came upon Samson. The Holy Spirit came upon Gideon and upon David and upon so many others. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit filled the apostles. As you remember, Jesus had them together in the upper room. The Bible says he breathed on them and said, Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He indwells every believer. He descended on Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to us of eternal life. Ephesians 4:30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So many facets of the Holy Spirit, so many descriptions of who He is. Understand this, the Holy Spirit is not a thing, it is a Him, it is God. I'll describe this in just a moment, help you understand that just a little bit. As I did research yesterday, getting ready for this message, so many times the word "it" is used describing the Holy Spirit in the King James Bible. And the explanation there is not that it is because the translators of the Bible thought that it was just a thing. It's just that tense, not the tense, the voice, it represented the right voice, the neuter voice as God gave that to us, understanding who the Holy Spirit is. Whenever you see "it" talking about the Holy Spirit, realize it's still talking about God, the Holy Spirit. The Jehovah's Witnesses will teach you that the Holy Spirit is just a force. Many religions will teach you it's just a force like electricity or a force of nature. But the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit feels. He teaches. There's so many attributes, and we don't have time this morning. But understanding this, the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. God the Son, Jesus is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. I want to give you 3 points this morning. We're not going to be long. I've got an exciting illustration. It's a video illustration. I can't wait to show you, but we'll get to that in just a moment. 3 points this morning. First of all, look at verse number 10. Mark chapter 1, verse 10. "And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him." First of all, this morning, I want to challenge you to accept the presence of the Holy Spirit. He saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. The Holy Spirit is the part of God that lives with your spirit. Your body, I'm going to try to introduce this, help you understand this. Your body is the part of you that we can all see. I don't think I have to explain that one too much further. You have a body. Your body often, a couple times in the New Testament, was called a tent or called a vessel. The Bible calls it a temple or a tabernacle. And your body is the part that everybody can see. But your body has a soul and a spirit. Inside of you, I don't know where it is, and I don't know that you can locate it and isolate it just to one place, but your body has a soul and a spirit. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Bible teaches us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Your body inside of you has a soul and a spirit. Your soul is your mind. Your soul is the person behind your eyes. Your soul is the real you. Your soul makes decisions. And then your body does what your soul tells it to do. Who am I really? Who are you really? This body that you see is just the holder for the real you, and the real you is your soul. Your soul was created when you were conceived, and your soul will leave your body when you die, but your soul will never die. Mark 8, verse 36, the Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Your soul lives forever. Your soul will live somewhere forever, for eternity forever. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Your soul begins, is created at conception, but it will never die. Your soul lives forever. Even when this body dies, your soul continues to live. Proverbs 23:13, the Bible says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." The Bible teaches what we would call corporal punishment. Bible teaches that spanking is a biblical method, and as you do that, you will deliver your child's soul, what a thought, your child's soul from hell as they learn. At some point in the future, your body will be reunited with your soul, and that will happen either in heaven or in hell. So you've got a body. You okay with that so far? You've got a body. If you're here this morning and you don't have a body, don't tell us, because you're going to freak us all out, right? So you've got a body. You've got a soul. Your soul is a part of you that will live forever someplace, whether in heaven or in hell. And that will be determined by whether you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior or you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got a body, you've got a soul, and you've got a spirit. Your spirit is the part of you that communicates with God. John 4, verse 24, the Bible says this, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to try to describe this to you, help you to understand it, but there's a place in you that the Bible calls your inner man, where the Spirit of God lives. This, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. A person who's not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior still has a soul and still has a place called the inner man, but the Spirit of God doesn't live there. That's why that person is open to having other spirits live in there. If you read through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see over and over and over where people were possessed of an evil spirit. And Jesus would come and He would cast that spirit out. In that person's inner man, there's a place for the Spirit of God to dwell. But if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not become a child of God, then the Spirit of God does not live there, and it's open for any other spirit to come and to live in there. God's Spirit dwells with your spirit in your inner man. And God's Spirit can direct you if you let Him. God's Spirit wants to lead you. God's Spirit wants to comfort you. God's Spirit wants to teach you. This is an amazing thought. The thought that God Himself, the very God who created heaven and earth, the God who, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That very same God and that very same Spirit of God, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, moves into your inner man and comes to live inside of you. It sounds, if the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. That's how different that is from everyday normal conversation. But the Bible says, I'm going to give you some verses to help you understand that, upon becoming a child of God, God's Spirit moves in and He lives in your inner man. The Bible says, Romans 8, 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. As they live together inside this temple called your body, God's Spirit and your spirit have communication. And God's Spirit bears witness and communicates with your spirit. God's Spirit lives in you with your spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Bible says this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? I think it's a fair question. Didn't you know? Did you not know? And most of us would probably say, unless we've heard that teaching before, we'd say, wow, no, I didn't know that. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You are God's temple, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Another place, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Didn't you know that God lives inside of you? If you are a Christian, these chapters written to Christians, if you are a Christian, didn't you know that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, in the place where the Bible would call your inner man? And God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's Spirit lives inside of you, in your inner man, with your spirit. Your spirit and your soul are
The best way to say it is they're like that. The only thing that can divide between them is the Word of God, because it's so quick and it's so powerful. It's so alive and powerful that it can separate the soul and the spirit, but you and I can't tell the difference. I'm going to help you understand it here in just a moment. Can you imagine? Ever since I was a kid, I've loved Air Force jets. They could be Navy jets, they could be Marine jets. It doesn't matter, but I lived in the South Valley, and the landing, I guess the way the runway was lined up, the airplanes would always fly over our yard coming in for a landing. I remember growing up, going out in the backyard and watching A-10s and F-16s, F-15s. I love the T-38s, the training model. T-38s, they could roll two times in 1 second. That'd be enough to make me lose my cookies. They're amazing. I loved watching these jets growing up. And I'm going to give you just an illustration here. An Air Force jet has a body that you can see. Pretend with me for a moment. Pretend that you grew up in the deep, dark jungle of South America. And you've never seen an airplane before. You've never seen a vehicle before. And one day, an Air Force jet flies over, and it flies over low enough and slow enough that you can look up and you can see. You've never seen that before. You've never seen an airplane in your life. You see that it has a body, but you don't know what it is. Maybe a really fast bird. You see this body. You would have no idea that there's a person inside of that, having never seen it before. The Air Force jet has a body that you can see, and the pilot, if I could make this comparison, would be like the soul. Be like the soul of that body. The pilot physically pushes the buttons and moves the levers that control the body of the jet. Brother Adam, would you show us this video? I'm excited about this. We've come a long way since the T-38 and F-16. This is a strike fighter, F-35 Lightning II. Awesome. All right, joint strike fighter. And this is the Navy version. And I want you to just look at this body of this jet. If you didn't know, you wouldn't know that there's a person in there. I guess you might get a close-up here. You might actually see him there. This is an amazing thing. This jet, it can fly. Look how slow it's going. It can land on an aircraft carrier straight down. Kind of get a little glimpse of that pilot there. But having never seen one of these before, you see a body. You see an amazing... Oh, well, there's another video. You see this plane. Help me with this illustration now. You see that it's there. You know it's there. But you don't know what's inside of it. Trying to describe the soul and the spirit of a person is like trying to help somebody who's never seen an airplane before understand that it's not flying by itself, that there's a pilot inside that airplane. Now go with me on this for just a moment. The jet has a body that you can see. The pilot would be like the soul. The soul is the decision maker. The pilot physically pushes the buttons, moves the lever that controls the body of that jet. The pilot is what makes it take off and land and controls where that jet goes. So you've got the body, you've got the soul. Now the best way I can describe it would be this. The pilot's mind would be like the spirit. Before the pilot pushes a button, he makes a decision in his mind to push a button. Before the pilot moves the lever, he makes a decision in his mind to move that lever. So you've got the body, and you've got a soul, and you've got a spirit. The soul and the spirit so intertwined that you can't separate them apart. The Bible says that the Word of God can, and it can see our intentions. It can see our desires and discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart and separate between the soul and the spirit. But you've got a body. You've got a soul that makes the decisions. Then you've got a spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is like the expert trainer in the second seat that communicates, that guides the pilot, giving him directions. Back to that old T-38 trainer plane. It was designed for two people to be in it. There was the pilot who was flying the plane, but then there was a second seat for the trainer to sit in. The idea that I want you to get here about the Holy Spirit, and it's just a rough illustration to kind of help you get an idea, is that your soul guides you. The you inside of you, your soul, makes decisions and guides you. but the Holy Spirit lives inside of you as well as a Christian, guiding, directing, and leading you. And if you will allow Him to, will teach you and train you how to live your life for Him. You see Jesus here. He just got baptized. And the Bible says immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. First, I want you to do this. Accept the presence of the Holy Spirit. Realize He is real. He's not just a force. He is God and He lives. If you are saved this morning, if you're a Christian, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He lives in you. Accept the presence of the Holy Spirit. Then, I want to challenge you this morning to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. This is a great verse. I'm going to give you a couple other ones from I'm going to give you Matthew and I'm going to give you one from Luke. But Mark chapter 1, 12, the Bible says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Matthew 4, 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit to be into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I'm not going to take a lot on this point. We could preach a whole message, many messages on following the leading of the Spirit. But let me ask you the question. What is the Holy Spirit driving you to do? The Bible says the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit came upon him, and he was obviously filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But then immediately, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. I don't know where the Holy Spirit is leading you, but I do know this. Because He lives in you, He wants to lead you. He wants to direct you. He wants to lead you to where He wants you to be. In this case, the Holy Spirit wanted Jesus to go into the wilderness for one very important reason, to be tempted. I don't know where the Holy Spirit wants to lead you, and I don't know why the Holy Spirit wants to lead you there, but I do know this. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and He wants to lead you. He wants to direct you if you will allow Him to. Do you feel the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do you feel God's conviction when you listen to the Bible preached or you read it? Romans 8, 14, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God wants to lead you. And He's not going to probably write it in the sky. One farmer went outside and he's there with his buddy and they saw a big cloud formation. It looked like a big P and a big C. And one of the farmers says, that's it. God's calling me to go out and preach Christ. And the other one looked at him and said, well, how do you know He's not saying plant corn? He's not going to probably write His will in the sky. But God will use His Spirit that lives inside of you to guide you. He wants to lead you. He will direct you. The God that created the universe, the God that spoke to all the writers of the Bible, that same God lives in you, in your inner man. If you're a Christian, if you're saved this morning, He lives inside of you. And He wants to lead you. He will lead you through conviction. If you've ever felt conviction, you understand what I'm talking about. I've felt it so many times and sometimes feel it more than others whenever I hear preaching or when I'm reading the Bible, sometimes a spiritual song, and I'll feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I remember as a 10-year-old boy, I was sitting right about there in the front row of a different church, but it would have been right about there. The preacher from Peru was preaching in a missions conference. The service was just about over, and I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart. In the inner man, God inside of me, convicting me, and the best I could describe it was a burning and a squeezing and a conviction in my heart where God was saying, I want you to be a preacher, and I want you to dedicate your life to follow me and to preach the gospel for me. I didn't know exactly what He wanted. I came forward. It was a missions conference, so I figured He wanted me to be a missionary. But I came forward, and I said, God, whatever You want me to do, I will be. And I began to prepare for that. I don't know how God speaks to your heart, but that's the conviction I felt. I felt conviction about sharing the gospel with somebody that I need to tell about Jesus. Yesterday, I was in the Taco Bell right over here on Hanover and Coors. There's not many places better than a Taco Bell. I love Taco Bell. I'll just tell you that. Some of you, you're looking at me like, those aren't even really tacos, right? It's not even Mexican. But I was sitting there, and a homeless person that I'd seen many times, walking up and down Hanover Road, and just one road that way. Came in to Taco Bell and sat down for a while. I was studying and doing my Bible reading there, and the Spirit of God just clearly said, you need to go give that person a track, try to talk to that person. So I went. I wasn't able to have a long conversation, but I was able to introduce myself, gave her a track, and I told her, next time I see you, I'm going to ask you if you read that. Does the Spirit of God lead you? I want to say that He wants to. He wants to lead you. Do you feel God's conviction when you listen to the Bible preached or you read it? God doesn't want to lead you like a dictator leads a conquered nation. That's not how He wants to do it. Romans 8:15, the Bible teaches He wants to lead you like a loving father leads his own child. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I'm going to read that first part again because most likely we all missed it. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, God doesn't want to lead you in a dictatorial fashion. He wants to lead you like a father would lead a child. God led Elijah to the brook in the wilderness and then sent ravens with his food. God led Peter to Cornelius' house where his entire family heard of the gospel and was saved. If you remember that story, Peter didn't want to go. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. And Peter didn't want to go. But just before that, Peter was up on the rooftop. They had flat roofs just like us. It probably leaked just as much. And he was up on the roof. And he saw a vision with a big sheet coming down. You remember this story with all kinds of unclean animals. And the Spirit of God came to him and said, Peter, get up and kill one of those and eat it. And Peter said, I can't do that. He said, I'm a Jew. I've been clean ever since I was born. I can't let an unclean thing like that come into my body. A couple times that happened. Right afterwards, knock came at the door. And Cornelius' servants, a Gentile, the servants came and said, would you please come? We're looking for Peter. And Peter says, that's me. Would you please come? And would you come tell our master Cornelius about Jesus? Peter follows the leading of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit leads him there. And Cornelius and his entire house get saved. God led Paul to Macedonia, where the gospel began to be spread around the world. And God wants to lead you by His Spirit to do His will. Let me ask you a couple of very practical questions. Real life here. Have you asked God to lead you recently? Have you asked God to show you the right answer to a question or to a problem that you're having? Have you asked God to direct your decision making? The Holy Spirit of God wants to lead you just as much as the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to His next place where He was supposed to be and a place to obey God. The Spirit of God wants to lead you. He lives in you if you're saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He lives in you and He wants to lead you. He knows where you're supposed to go. Maybe it's Bible college if you're a young person. Maybe it's He knows which career path you're supposed to take. He knows what financial decision you're supposed to make. And He wants to lead you. And we just need to listen and follow as He leads us. I want to challenge you this morning to accept the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to challenge you this morning to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to challenge you to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Mark chapter 1 verse 13 again. The Spirit has come upon Jesus. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and we don't specifically have it said here that the Spirit did this, but I want you to see the victory that Jesus has when He follows the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Mark chapter 1, verse 13, and He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto Him. Other places in Matthew and in Luke give us a better description, not a better description, a larger description of what happens there in the wilderness. Jesus is taken out there, and the devil comes and he tempts him. But for 40 days prior to that, Jesus hasn't eaten a thing. He's fasting in the wilderness, and this temptation comes. But Jesus has victory over the temptation. I want to challenge you this morning to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. Demonstrate, first of all, demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit by resisting temptation. Think with me this morning. If God lives inside of you and God lives inside of me, I ought to be able to resist temptation. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree that if God really does live inside of you, if He dwells inside of me, and He's right there with my decision maker, helping me make decisions, I should be able to resist temptation. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and He resisted temptation by the Word of God. Romans 8:26, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God wants to help you through the temptation. He wants to help you even in your weaknesses and your infirmities. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You will be tempted to sin, but, listen to this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God wants you to demonstrate His power by resisting temptation. If you're a Christian this morning, that means if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've admitted to Him that you're a sinner, you've accepted His payment for your sin on the cross, and you've trusted Him as your Savior, as a child of God, God wants you to demonstrate His power by resisting temptation. I believe Jesus demonstrated the power of God by resisting temptation in the wilderness. God also wants you to demonstrate His power, demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit by doing His work. There's a great little passage in the book of Exodus. It's Exodus 31, if you want to turn there. I'm not going to be long, but I want you to see this. A lot of times when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're thinking, okay, so the Holy Spirit comes upon people and he gives them power so they can preach or they can go soul winning. And yes, that is true. But the Holy Spirit wants to give you power in another way. And I want you to see this. See, God has given you some abilities. God has given you a talent. God has given you gifts that He hasn't given me. The Holy Spirit gives, the best way I can say this would be, creative ability. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. It's a great story. You may have seen it before. I'll read it real quick. We'll move on. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. All right, this guy named Bezaleel, filled with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. God says to Moses, there's this guy named Bezaleel, and I've filled him with my Spirit, and I've given him creative ability. He's not called to preach. He's not called to be a priest in the temple. But I've given him, and I've filled him with my Spirit, and I've given him this talent. And I've given him this creative ability. And Moses, he is going to design and build the tabernacle where I will be worshipped. See, we can demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit by doing His work. The Holy Spirit gives creative ability. And God wants you to demonstrate His power by using your talents and gifts for Him. God's enabled you in some special ways. You have gifts and talents that I don't have. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you can speak. Maybe you can help somebody feel loved. You know, so many times I see somebody with a lot of talent, and they decide to use this talent that God has given them, and they'll go on something dumb like American Idol or, you know, something like that. And they will take that talent that God has given them, and they'll use it to make fame and fortune and to get wealth themselves. But what God wants is for us to use the talents that He has given us to serve Him, to demonstrate His power with the talents that He has given us. God's enabled you in special ways. Don't waste the talents God has given you on selfish pursuits. Don't use your God-given talents on yourself. God wants you to demonstrate His power by using your talents for Him. The Holy Spirit gives creative ability. We know from the story of Gideon that the Holy Spirit gives power to fight battles. I'm going to read this to you very quickly. The Bible says, Judges chapter 6, verse 33, Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. You may know the story of Gideon. He goes and he wins this huge battle for God, but he did it because the Spirit of God came upon him. Remember, the battles are spiritual at their core. The enemy is often represented by someone that seems to be attacking you or attacking the truth or attacking the Bible or attacking God. But the true enemy is spiritual. A true enemy is an unseen enemy. And the Holy Spirit gives power to fight those battles. God wants you to demonstrate His power by fighting the battles that He places you in. I don't know what battle you're in this morning, but God has given you the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit will do will empower you to fight the battles. It may not be a physical battle, but there's all kinds of battles that you're going to face. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's a battle that I can't even imagine and you're dealing with this morning. The Holy Spirit, God, lives inside you, and He wants to empower you to fight those battles that come your way in this life. The Holy Spirit gives that creative ability. The Holy Spirit gives power to fight battles. And I want to see you to see this morning, the Holy Spirit gives supernatural power. I love the story of Samson, at least part of it. The strongest guy in the world. I mean, every kid loves the story of Samson. The Bible says he's walking through a vineyard and a young lion attacks him. And what do you do if you're walking through a vineyard and a young lion attacks you? I don't know, you play dead, hope he goes away? What did Samson do? The Bible says Samson grabs him by the top of his mouth and the bottom of his mouth, and he rips him in half. I mean, I know it's gross, all right? But it's cool. And he's got this, God gave him this amazing power. One time, he's captive in this city, and they're going to come in and kill him. He gets up in the middle of the night, and he picks up the gates of the city and the posts and everything that holds the city, the gates together, and he carries them up to the top of a hill, and he leaves them there. This guy was empowered by God. I know we messed up, and we've got the sins there. The Bible says that God allowed it to be able to provoke a war between the Philistines and the Israelites, and God used that. But let's apply this to our lives. The woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. The Spirit of God begins to come upon Samson. This young boy who he was raised just for this purpose, the Spirit of God begins to come upon him. The Bible tells us that Samson was filled with the Spirit of God. And we see some of the exploits that happened. Let's take that, leave Samson there for a moment, and realize that God wants you to demonstrate His power by allowing Him to work through you. He may not make you the strongest kid in your class or the strongest guy at work, but He wants to work through you. You may be the one, the only one in your class who'll take a stand for God. You may be the only one at your work that'll take a stand for what's right and say, no, I'm not going to go to that place. No, I'm not going to do this. That takes strength. And that strength comes from God. You can't get that strength on your own. You can't sit at home thinking, okay, tomorrow when I go to work and all the guys are standing around telling dirty jokes, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to go read my Bible during lunchtime. That's not a strength that you can just muster up on your own. That is, maybe for a couple of days. But eventually, if you try to do that on your own, you're going to fail. That is a strength that comes from God. Lastly is this. God wants you to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit by a changed life. Now tonight, I'm going to preach this message about the fruits of the Spirit. But I want to read this to you. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, is love. No, wait, hold on just a second, time out. The fruit of the, what was that word? Spirit, all right? So if you're a Christian, you've read the Bible some, you think, okay, so he just totally changed gears, now he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I thought we were talking about the Holy Spirit. Do you see that connection there? The fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit will let happen in your life if you will allow Him to lead you. This amazing power of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These things that do not come naturally can flow from the life of a person who is filled with the Spirit of God. Let me give you a couple of examples and we're going to be done. Love, for example. The willing, sacrificial giving of yourself for others without thought of return. That is not natural. I can't come up with that kind of love on my own. I can't on my own say, look, I'm willing to give my life for you. I can't on my own say, I'm willing to sacrifice for you, and I don't really care if anybody ever knows about it. The willing, sacrificial giving of oneself. Now, the ultimate example of that is Jesus dying on the cross. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for us, and He willingly died for us. That's love, but I can't come up with that kind of love on my own. The Bible says that that is a fruit of the Spirit. How about joy? Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, here's what happens. A cheerful, calm delight in all the circumstances of life. I won't go through all the fruits of the Spirit. Tonight I will. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Can you have a cheerful, calm delight in all of the circumstances of life? Okay, some of them are easy. The good ones. When you get a raise and things are going well and everybody's healthy and everything's good. Okay, so I can have cheerful, calm delight. Then, what about the other times? I've done too many funerals for people with unsaved relatives to know, listen, you don't just come up with this on your own. Whenever there's a casket there or an urn or whatever it is, and there's family members sitting out in the auditorium, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They don't have joy. There's nothing cheerful about that. They can't look at that and say, it's okay because on the other side I'll see him or I'll see her. There's no joy there. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we can't make up on our own. It's something that when the Spirit of God lives in us, the joy can come out of us. Love is not something I can do on my own. In fact, I can be pretty grumpy sometimes and not be long-suffering and not be gentle and not be meek. These are fruits of the Spirit. But whenever the Spirit of God lives in you, He wants to work through you and He wants to demonstrate His power. One of the ways that God wants to demonstrate His power through you is by the fruits of the Spirit. It's not all about Samson strong. Sometimes it's about gentleness, strength under control. It's about being strong during the hard times. It's about being gentle when you could lose your temper. God wants you to demonstrate His power. The Holy Spirit. What an amazing, amazing God we have. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He became a man. He lived on this earth. He died, paid the price for your sins. The God that we serve also is our Father in heaven. He's a Spirit. We worship Him in spirit and truth. But God also gave us His Spirit. And His Spirit, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, lives inside of you, leading you, guiding you, convicting you, and empowering you to live your life for Christ. Father, I pray that You would help us as Christians to yield to Your Spirit. Lord, I believe that if we would let Your Spirit lead us, allow Your Spirit to empower us, we would be different people. I believe the conflict that happens among people in a church wouldn't be there if we were yielded to Your Spirit. I believe the world would look at us and say, wow, something's different if we were yielded to Your Spirit. Father, I pray this morning, first of all, if someone here has never trusted You as their Savior, that they would do that this morning and be saved and allow Your Spirit to come live in them. And Lord, second, I pray that if someone's here this morning and they have been resisting Your leading, they've been resisting the Holy Spirit in their life, Lord, I pray that this morning they would yield to Your Spirit in their life. They would yield to Your conviction. They would yield to Your leading.